How are we doing tonight? Everybody good? Feeling good? Alive? All right, hey, let's say hi to all of our friends at West End, Missouri City, the Ramsey Unit, and online. So glad you guys are tuning in with us every single week. What do y'all think of my shirt? This is that moment where you just lie, all right? I know we're in church, just lie if you don't like it. This is for Dean King right there, my friend. He's been giving me a hard time every week saying, you always wear black. You got to bring some color into this thing. So I said, just wait till Thursday, buddy. I'm going to drop a bomb in here. I don't know if he likes it, but I don't care. It's for him. No, I'm just kidding. But we're glad you're here. We're going to jump in tonight. Hey, I got a question for you. How many of you have ever participated in a wedding or a wedding planning? Anybody in the house? Pretty good chunk of us. Maybe some of you were in a wedding. You got married. You were the bride or the groom. Maybe some of you were parents and you planned a wedding. Yeah. Some of you right now are going, oh, we're bringing back some bad memories now. There were good memories, but there was a lot of fighting. There was a lot of anger, right? So planning a wedding is, it's a big deal. It's a complicated deal. It costs some money. It costs your time. It can cost some relationships, depending how that unfolds. But weddings are a big deal, and a lot of people put a lot of time in. In fact, it's kind of cool. I don't get to talk about this very much, but my wife, Sarah, and I, we spent about 10 years filming weddings really all over the country. It was something we were doing kind of on the side while we were in ministry, and it was something that just became something really special for us. And so we had just a great privilege to be around a lot of places. But I got to tell you, over 10 years, and as we got better and better, we got to see some weddings, like some weddings that I didn't think were possible weddings, like lots of money. Things I'd never thought. In fact, I brought a little clip. I won't play the whole thing for you, but I brought a little snippet here of one of the last weddings we did. This was like I would describe this, Sarah, I don't know what you think, like a mini castle, basically. The groom's quarters, you ready for this? It had a bowling alley, four lanes, and a basketball court where the groom got ready. All right, this is crazy. So there you go, that's good. But you get the idea. So if you've been around a wedding at all, you know that this can be something we spend a lot of time, a lot of money investing in. And one of the key parts of a wedding is the invitation process. Right? You spend maybe days thinking through, right? Let's be honest, cutting the list down from all the ones your mom wanted to come. It's too soon for some of y'all, I'm sorry. Right? You're working hard, though, to get that list down to the perfect number that you can accommodate, and then you fire off those invitations, and what are you waiting for? The RSVP. That's right. And you got two options in an RSVP. By the way, if I need to teach you some wedding etiquette, I'm going to teach you here tonight. There's two options. It's yes or no. There's not a third option of no response, right? It's yes or no, so they know you're coming or not. And once you say yes, what's the expectation? That you are going to show up, right? Someone's out here going, I need you to talk to a bunch of people in my life. That's the expectation when you say yes, when you say accept, you're coming. Well, that sets us up beautifully for our story today that we are going to look at that is all about invitation. So to jump in, let's look at Luke chapter 14. I want to show you the first verse, and we'll use it to dive in. We're in a series in the book of Luke called Following Jesus, and it's been good. I'm enjoying this. I think this has been good. I hope you like it. All right, here we go. Let's read the first verse. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Okay, let's pause. So this helps us set the scene. So here's what's happening. Jesus is sitting at a dinner table with some Pharisees. We've described them previous weeks as religious teachers. So these are guys that kind of held the line of spiritual things. Jesus was always in conflict with them, never quite saw eye to eye with them. Jesus was always right, by the way. And so he's sitting at the table with these religious leaders, and just a few verses before, things had gotten a little hostile. Basically, Jesus challenged them, saying, hey, typically when you plan a dinner or some kind of a party, you tend to invite people that benefit you, people that have, maybe they'll return the favor one day or they have something to offer you. So he said, you never really care about someone that might not benefit you. And so he had kind of ruffled the feathers just a little bit. And so the host says, hey, well then, how about this? Let's talk about something positive. And he references this banquet in the kingdom of God. Now, we see this reference throughout the Old Testament and a little bit in Revelation as well. And the short answer of this is it's a reference to the kingdom of God, which for us would be heaven, all right? And so, by the way, in this story, let's look at a couple elements here so we can set the tone here. Jump ahead one more if you don't mind. I want to set the tone for you before we read the passage. One more if you don't mind. Perfect. Okay. Perfect. One more, sorry. The blank screen's not there. Next one. There we go, perfect. All right, we're good. That was actually my fault. I got out of order, don't worry. Good job, you guys are doing a great job back there. Okay, so let's talk about some elements of the story so that way when we go through it, it'll make sense. So first of all, we're gonna see in this story, Jesus is going to tell a story, a parable is what we call it in biblical terms. Jesus loved to tell stories. In fact, Jesus was the master storyteller. And the reason he liked stories is because it was a way for him to make a spiritual point, but to do it in a way that drew you in. It was able to bring emotion. It was able to connect with you culturally so you understood what was happening because you're living in that time yourself. And so a couple elements of this story that'll help us to make sense of it is first there's going to be a man, or some translations will say a master. This is the host of this party that's being thrown. He's the one sending out the invites. Then we're going to read about a feast. He's hosting a giant, massive feast. We'll talk about this in a second. And this feast is going to be a reference to heaven, just like this Pharisee referenced a moment ago. And then we're going to see servants and guests. Now, the servants in our modern translation would be people that take the gospel to others, those that are away from Christ. That's the modern translation. In this current time, biblically, it would be the prophets or the priests that were speaking on behalf of God. And then finally, we have the guests, which would, in our terms, be everyone that is away from God. Okay, so there's some elements of the story. All right, screen guys, let's go back to and let's start the story together. Luke 14, here we go. You ready? All right, so Jesus responds with this. Jesus replied with a story, a parable. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guest, "Come, the banquet is ready." Okay, so let's pause. First thing you need to know, culturally speaking, when a banquet or a feast like this was thrown, it was a big deal, all right? Think about the time they lived in versus the time we live in. We gather constantly. We have events constantly, especially in a church like we have, we get to throw events constantly. But where they live, this was not a normal thing. There were not just parties all the time and get-togethers all the time. And so when someone threw what they're describing here as a great feast, this was the ticket that everybody wanted to be a part of. So this was a big deal, and if you were invited, the expectation was you're going to go, because what else are you going to do? Hang around a donkey? Probably not, right? You're going to the party. So he says, I'm going to throw this massive feast, and the expectation would be that everyone's going to come. But if you notice when it was unpacking there, it did an interesting deal. It says that they sent out note that this event was going to happen, and then they come back later and send a servant out to say that it's ready. Culturally speaking, the way they did this is they would announce, kind of like we would use a wedding RSVP or a wedding invitation to say, hey, we've got an event happening on, let's say, July 27th. That'd be awesome if that was a church event. You'll never forget it now. July 27th, there's going to be this massive event. What they wouldn't do, though, is they wouldn't give you the time, because preparation was different. We can be very strategic. We could be ready right at 3 p.m. sharp for everyone to show up. But in this time, it took a lot more work to get there. So they would give you the day, and then when it was ready, they would send a servant out, and that servant would go and inform you that, hey, we are now ready for you to come. The party's getting started. You've got to be there. Okay, so we tracking? Everybody got it? We good? All right, let's move on. Verse 18. But they all, so here come the invitations, but they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. We'll come back to him in a second. The other said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen. Anybody bought those recently? Didn't think so. And I want to try them out. Please excuse me. We'll come back to him in a minute too. And another said, I just got married. Now that's a good excuse, right? We'll see. So I can't come. Okay, so let's pause. First thing, notice it's using the word excuses. So immediately we're setting the tone that none of these are seen as acceptable, okay? So these are excuses. Now, what were the excuses though? The first one said what? I just bought a field. I'm gonna go inspect it. Remember their excuses. So thinking of it through the lens of an excuse, the idea would be who buys a field without first inspecting it? Was an excuse not really so great. The other one said, I bought 5 pairs of oxen, right? We don't really understand that. Think of it as work trucks. I just bought a whole load of work trucks. Well, you probably investigated them before you bought them, right? Likely, or someone did it for you, depending on where you are in the company. So this excuse didn't quite make sense. But then the third one, some of us go, wait a minute, a marriage sounds like a decent excuse, right? I just got married. But here's the problem with this. It would be so uncommon for a wedding to happen that wasn't well planned out in this time. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we have these, what do you call them, where you just jump off and get married? Apparently, y'all didn't do it. All right, elope, that's it. So sometimes we would elope, and that would be maybe less common, but we would understand that. But in biblical times, this just was not something that would happen. So the idea that this guy forgot he was going to get married doesn't really make sense. What's the point? We see three excuses that are not really seen as acceptable in the culture. At this point in the story, maybe even a little more than we are now, the people in that day would have been leaning in like, whoa, I can't believe they did that. So let's see what the response is. Here's what the response was. The servant returned after informing them, "We're ready for you to come." And he told his master what they had said. And his master was furious. He said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Now, when you hear that he was furious, what we need to understand is that this was seen as a grave insult. To say you're going to come, and I planned, and I prepared, and I invested in all that was needed to prepare for you to come, and then at the last minute, multiple people say, "We're not coming anymore." This was a grave insult. And his fury would have simply been out of offense. And so what does he do? Well, we're not throwing this feast. It's not going to be in vain. We're going to have a party. So let's go get the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Now, what's the significance here? That group of Pharisee religious leaders sitting in that room that night having that dinner with Jesus, this would have been a little bit of a shot at them because they tended to look at these folks as less than. And Jesus was always trying to remind them that his kingdom is for everyone, not just the religious elite. Then we go on, verse 22. After the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge everyone you find to come so that the house will be full." The master says, "That's not good. We're not going to have any empty space, so we're going to extend a little bit further than we normally would, and I want you to invite everyone in the country lanes and behind the hedges." I don't know if y'all have those at your house, but he's saying, "Let's go further. We're going to keep inviting until this place is full because we have invested in something great, and I want as many people as possible to experience it." This is the parable of the great banquet. Pretty good story. But what in the world does it mean for you and for me? That's an important question. I grew up in a single-parent home. My mom's here tonight. My mom raised us. Now, I want to say this. I'm grateful my dad came around on the back end. He's been an amazing man in my life and a great leader and mentor. And you might, if you were here on Father's Day, you might have got a chance to see him be a part of our service. But I grew up with my mom as a single mom raising three hooligans. It's actually unfair. It was one hooligan, me, and the other two were great, but I like to lump us all together so I don't sound so bad. But she raised three hooligans. She worked full-time, went to nursing school, finished nursing school, became a nurse, and still does that in some capacity to this day. She dealt with us and worked extremely hard to do it. But as I grew up, what I have to be honest about is never really received the love that my mom tried to extend to me as I was growing up. I spent many years of my life in a quote-unquote hooligan stage, making terrible decisions, and there was something about just pushing off everyone and everything, including the love of my mom, one that was really one of few extending that to me. I never seemed to really appreciate what she brought to the table for me as I grew up. My mom did crazy things that I could list for hours, and I won't do that here, but I'll say this. She went the extra mile to be present in our lives. Didn't miss a program, didn't miss a performance or a sporting event. She found money so we could go to youth camp even when we didn't have it, because she wanted us to be in church if there was any way possible. At Christmas, she did a garage sale so she could buy me a basketball goal. She did all of these things. But as I was growing up, I never appreciated it, right? Because I just didn't understand. And very rarely would I acknowledge it. But I think back on my life now as I've grown up and I've gotten a little bit older and a little bit wiser, she would argue, not too much wiser, but a little bit wiser. I think back on that life that we live. I think back on what my mom poured into me and my brother and my sister. And of all the things that we learned and of all the things that we experienced, the thing that I got the most out of all of that is that my mom modeled the relationship that God has and desires to have with me. That God desired, just like my mom, was always present, even though I wasn't always paying attention. That God was always providing for me, even though I wasn't always grateful or and aware of what he was doing. That God was making massive sacrifices for me so that I could go into a place that was not possible without him. My mom modeled the story of God. And why this parable is so important is because this story ultimately has a lot to do with you and with me. God loves you, every one of you, so much. And God has extended an invitation to you to bring you home because he loves you. He has sacrificed in a way to make it possible that you and I could be home with him. And he desires more than anything for this room, every single one of us, to be in relationship with him. I want to show you this biblically because we don't get a chance to do this very often, and I want to make sure we don't miss it. I want to show you a couple things from the Bible that God has done, is done, and will continue to do for you and for me. And I hope this is helpful for you. Here's number one. God made you. Look what Psalm 139 says. You may be familiar with this. For you, this is speaking of God, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now, some of you argue, and some of your parents will, well, I birthed that kid, right? My wife will tell you that. I didn't do anything. I just stood there and cheered her on. But yes, you might have birthed them, but it was God that was knitting together that child. It was God that was knitting you together. It was God that was forming you and orchestrating all of this. God did that. Look at the next one. God is seeking you. This has been the theme of many of our weeks over this series. The Lord, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you and I, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We talked about lost things, the prodigal son, how God is chasing after every single one of us. And then look, God forgives you. And before I read this, I have to tell you, God forgives you through Jesus Christ, the cross and the tomb. That God sent his son Jesus to die for you so that he could take the weight of you and I's sin, there's that church word again, our mistakes, and he could bring it on himself and take the burden off of you and I. But more importantly, that through the cross, you and I could be seen by God, connected back to God, how he intended all along. And then look what it says, and this is what we need to hear tonight. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God extends his forgiveness to you. What does that mean? Think about it. Everything you've ever done, every dumb thing you've ever done, every dumb thing you ever said, every fill in the blank, God says, I want to take all of that and remove it from your life. Unbelievable. Look at the next one. God prepares for you. God prepares a place for you. Once you've now surrendered your life to God and said, Lord, please come, make me that new creation you talk about. Forgive me of my sins. I realize that I need you. God says, now I go and prepare a place for you. This is from the book of John. In my Father's house are many rooms. This is Jesus speaking. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Not only did God create you, not only did God make a way for you and I to be forgiven of our sin, to be forgiven of the mistakes we have made in our life, but once we are in this place, God says, now I go and prepare a place for you so that after this life, whatever that looks like, I am now going to give you a place in that eternal paradise, that beautiful place of heaven. This is where our peace comes from. Remember that verse that Chad read earlier? He's Chad, I'm Chad, it's confusing, I know. Remember that verse that he read? He said, come to me all who are weary. Can I just be honest with you? You can't pray that when you're tired. That's not a guarantee that when you're tired, you pray that verse that God will give you energy. Now, he's capable of it. I've seen him do it in my own life. But that's not what it's talking about. It says, come to me all who are weary. What are you weary of? You are weary about what happens next. You're overwhelmed by life. You're overwhelmed by what happens after I die. God says, that's the weary I'm taking out of your life because I'm telling you, I've come to forgive you and I make a place for you that after this life, you have something even better to look forward to regardless of what you're going through here today. That's the come to me, all who are weary. God prepares a place for you. And then look at the next one. God wants to use you. He made you. He saved you. He made a place for you, but then he says, while we're here, I want to do something with you. I don't want you just sitting around waiting to see what happens when it's all over. He says, I want to do something with you. Look what it says, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, look at this, God prepared beforehand. Remember God knit you in the womb? God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm gonna blow your mind maybe for a second. God placed you here at this time on purpose as all part of his plan. Think of it like this. Dean King, I'm gonna pick on you for a second. How old are you? 61, 62? 48. I was close. You look good, man. Looking really good. Dean King's 48 years old. Listen. That went south. It's supposed to be a powerful moment here. Just bring it back in. 48 years ago or before, God said, I need Dean King right there at that point and at that time with his family, with that church, with his friends, because I'm going to use him to make an impact. And I could do the same for every one of us. For me, 19 years ago, I'm just kidding, 38 years ago, God said, I'm putting Chad right there because I'm going to use him. Man, I want to use him and I want to make an impact. Donna Harold, my mom, however many years ago, I'm going to place her. Right, you're welcome. It's her birthday tomorrow, so I don't even know. I'm lost. I'm going to place her right here so that she can make an impact on the world and that also she could raise these three hooligans and do her best to bring them into the world so that I can do. Listen, God's doing this. You see it? God wants to use you. So, this is story of God, the story of the Bible. Man, it's about you and me that God loves us so much. This invitation, God says, I'm extending it to you and I want you to take it. I have created this amazing feast, this amazing life for you. And I hope you'll take it, but the story is not over. There's one more verse. It's a little hard. Look at this. This is the end of the story of the banquet. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Man, that's hard. We'd love to keep it encouraging here. We want to keep you motivated. Man, we do, but listen, this is real. What's he saying? You know, remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees, but here's what it means for you and I. Remember what that first Peter verse said? It feels like God's slow, but he's not slow. He's given us time, and he's so patient. Like, my mom was so patient with me. He's given us time to respond to that invitation, but a day will come when it'll be too late. A day will come when that invitation will end. And this is what he's referencing. And so for you and I want you to think about this. All these excuses, you remember that the different folks used? One said, hey, my excuse, I just bought this land. Okay, so maybe for you, it might be, oh, well, I have all these things that I'm enjoying. You know, I'm not quite ready for church because I'm still golfing, or I'm boating, or I have these things that I'm kind of invested in right now. So one day, for sure, I'll probably do that thing with God, but maybe not right now. He's saying that's not a good excuse. Be careful. And then it said the oxen, right? I got these 5 pairs of oxen. All right, so maybe it's things, but maybe it's money. I've been working hard. I'm building a company here. I'm investing in this, and I'm building my portfolio or whatever it might be. And God's saying, okay, none of those things are bad, but be careful, because that's not a good excuse. Don't let that get in the way. And then he did another one, marriage. It's not about marriage. Don't look at your spouse. Relax. Just think relationships. Maybe you said, hey, I'm single, so I'll get this right with God once I get married. But for now, I'm going to, you know, just have some fun. Or maybe you did get married and you said, ah, man, when we have kids, yeah, that's when we'll go get this right with God. But the whole point of this is not to scare you. Please hear this the right way. But to just say that we don't know how much time we have. So God is slow and he's patient. And he's waiting for you and I to accept this invitation. But I just want you to know that there will be a point when the invitation will cease. And I don't want you to miss it. And I don't want to miss it. You ever go to an amusement park or a water park? When it rains, they give you the rain check, right? So you can come back. It's a cool thing. But there's not a rain check with God. There's not a rain check with God. So my hope, my prayer for you tonight, wherever you are, if you're walking with God already, I hope you feel encouraged to go, yes, I'm here, and man, I want to help. I want to be that servant that helps spread this good news to as many people as possible, those ones I love and those ones I don't love. I want to spread it to everyone. But if you're here tonight and you're not in a relationship with God, can I just say, what a great night. Now you know God loves you. And he is extending this invitation to you, and I hope you will respond. Let me pray for us.